Well, yeah, if you have your Bibles, please, you're going to need them today. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. I don't have all of the text in the bulletin today, so it would be really helpful if you have your Bibles open and you can see that text there as well. This week, actually, about a week ago, I noticed some news stories coming up about a Gallup poll. You know Gallup polls, don't you? The surveys that are done throughout America and the world. And so this Gallup poll was about mental health in America. It was measuring the emotional state of the country by the people that were surveyed. Now, what happened in this survey is people simply described their own emotional state at the time of participating in the survey. And the survey found some pretty amazing things, and I want to give you the opening statement of the survey as you read it. And it said this: each year since 2001, Gallup has asked Americans as part of its November Health and Healthcare survey to say whether their own mental or emotional well-being is excellent, good, only fair, or poor. The reading for those rating their mental health as excellent or good ranged from 81 to 89% until this year's 76%. So Gallup are saying that the emotional state of the country this year has significantly decreased in 2020. Is that really a surprise to any of you? No. It's not a surprise. That's kind of what we expect as we look around and see what happened this year. But here's something that may or may not be a surprise for you. And if you've read some of the reports about this survey, you already know. But there was one category, only one in the entire survey, one where there was an increase in people's understanding of their own emotional well-being. There was an increase, and that one was those who attended church weekly. Those who attended church weekly. Every other single category decreased, but that is the one that increased, and it increased by 4 points. Now, I don't want to give too much credibility to the survey because, you know, I don't know any more details about the data. Okay, I don't know who participated in the survey. I don't know exactly what churches they attended, what they believed. I don't know. But I do want to say this, that even though you and I, we all have had some struggles, haven't we? This year, we've all had them. Even though we've cried out to the Lord on different matters, we've lived through some terrible trial, I would think that this increase that we see is exactly what we should expect among us here at Hyde Park Baptist Church. Don't you think? I think it is really, look, I would hope that we might even rate our increase better than 4 points. Now, how you do that, it's very subjective, I don't know, right? But here's what I'd like to suggest, that when Christians are forced to trust Jesus in hard times, we constantly find that he is more faithful than we ever imagined. When Christians are forced to trust Jesus in hard times, we constantly find that he is more faithful than we ever imagined. You want to get a testimony of that? Go ask the McDaniel family. Go ask the Giordanos, who have been struggling with that employment for a while. Go ask, you know, Charles Hadaway, who's had brain cancer, and Go ask some of these people. See, this is Christmas week. And by the way, this is a Christmas sermon. You're going to see it. You're going to hear it. This is Christmas week. And I really want you to hear this very simple statement today. And that is this: that Christians, we do not need a turmoil-free life to walk out of this building into this world and say Merry Christmas and mean it. We don't need that. In fact, we have great reasons right now, regardless of the circumstances. And today I want you to see that this Christmas hope is ours, but I want you to see it in a man of God. A man of God from the Old Testament, a prophet. In the very worst of circumstances, you think 2020 is bad? Try 587 BC in Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at Jeremiah. And so have your Bibles open at Jeremiah 33. Let me tell you a little bit about Jeremiah. And I believe this wonderful prophet of God is going to tell us why we can be so hopeful, so wonderfully joyful about going out and saying Merry Christmas and giving the Christmas message to people. Jeremiah was a prophet in Judah. Now, around about, you know, the 6th and 7th centuries in that time period BC, where the Babylonian Empire was at its peak with Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a prophet in Judah for about 40 years until the Babylonians conquered Judah and took many people in two different times into exile. Babylonia came back. They sieged the city of Jerusalem. They basically tore the whole thing to the ground. Jeremiah witnessed this. He witnessed, even before this, he witnessed King Jehoiakim taken away with the exiles in the first exile. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he put somebody else in his place as king. And he named him Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah did not want to just go along with Nebuchadnezzar being the king and the king over Judah. And so Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon came and sieged the city of Jerusalem. Zedekiah also didn't like Jeremiah, the prophet, very much, because Jeremiah was giving him the word of God, and the word of God coming through Jeremiah to Zedekiah and all of Judah, the leaders that were around him, were, God is giving you into the hands of the Babylonians, and you are to go with that. You are to submit and be under their rule. This is, God is doing this. He's giving that to them. And so the outcome of all of this is Jeremiah preaching a message that Zedekiah and the others didn't want to hear. And so Jeremiah gets put in jail. And a couple of times the jail was a muddy, horrible, empty cistern, while Zedekiah remained defiant. Babylon was sieging them. Just think about that circumstance for a moment. Think about that circumstance. In fact, if you look at verse 4 and 5, I'm not reading them out, but in Jeremiah 33, you read that within Jerusalem, they were even tearing down the houses of the kings, probably their idolatry houses, and using them to fortify the city walls against the siege that was happening. It's pretty bad stuff. God said they're going to be struck down, they're going to be killed, because he had hidden his face from them because he saw them as evil. They were a rebellious people. Wow. And so chapter 33, in those couple of verses, in verse 4 and 5, you're sort of saying, Steve, where's the Christmas message? It's in the whole, or every other verse in chapter 33. It's glorious. And so in 33, chapter 33 is actually a chapter of amazing hope for Jeremiah and Judah and us today. Look at the first three verses that it just opens up with. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up in the court. He was in jail. In the court of the guard, thus says the Lord who made the heaven, the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. See, God tells Jeremiah in his most horrible situation, think about that situation, right? In the most horrible situation, that he's going to reveal something to him, something mysterious and wonderful. It's going to give him peace. It's going to give him comfort in this situation, in the most difficult of circumstances. And for us today, those promises to Jeremiah have something beautiful to remind us about what we celebrate at Christmas. See, for today and on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at two sections, actually, of Jeremiah 33. Today, we're going to kind of look at the latter half. And on Thursday night, just for 15 minutes or so, we're going to look at a few verses before that. But today, I want us to see that it's in knowing the promises that are given to Jeremiah here that we can actually walk out of here and say Merry Christmas to people. even in 2020, even in 2020. And we can say it with an increased joy, with an increased hope, and I really want to give this to you today. So let's look at the verses that I really want to have a look at. And the first thing I want to say to you as I look at you in the situation that we've just described, even in 2020, our year, I want to look at you all in the face and say, Merry 2020 Christmas. Because there will always be a king and a priest for us. Let's have a look at how we hear this. Jeremiah 33:15-18 says this. Let me read it to you. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priesthood shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. Sounds like a pretty good promise, doesn't it? To a man who loves his people. To a man who is in Judah, who loves Israel. He loves these people. He doesn't want to see them demolished by the Babylonians. He wants to see hope. But how do you get that? Listen to what Jeremiah is hearing from the Lord when Jeremiah sits in the worst of circumstances. And at a very, very important point of time, at a very particular point of time in that day, in those days, there is going to be a righteous branch. What does Jeremiah see all around him? Not a lot of righteousness. Not a lot, huh? A lot of defiance. God doesn't say, hey, you know what? Just like all of the other kings that you've seen in this line that have been pretty bad, it's not going to be a disobedient branch. It's not going to be a defiant branch as those that are around about you right now who have put you in prison, who don't want to hear from you. No, there will be in the line of David a new branch, a branch that is unlike any other, and it will be that branch from David. It will be a shoot from David's father, the shoot from Jesse. And he will save Jerusalem. He will bring security to Israel. And the city itself is no longer going to be called simply Jerusalem as looking at its bricks and mortar, its walls and buildings. But it will be called after this king, the Lord is our righteousness. It's going to get a new name. And the hope is that there will be one who will come. And while Jeremiah looks around and sees nothing but men wallowing in the results of their own sin against God, a whole empire surrounding them, ready to siege, there will be a king who will not just be righteous in and of himself, but he will come and be our righteousness. The Lord is our. Look at that word. Very, very important word. The Lord is our righteousness. Why? Because Jeremiah knows. Jeremiah can see it all around him. He knows more than anyone. He can see it, whether it's his own people in defiance or whether it's the enemy nations that are about to come and take them into exile. Jeremy knows that there is no man that can have his own righteousness on his own work. There's not one. On our own, we are not right before God. And this points to our greatest need, doesn't it? Jeremiah is sitting in a situation where all around he's seeing God's judgment upon human sin, God's judgment upon rebellion. Mankind is in a hopeless position. And everything that we see in this world, everything bad, all death, suffering, disease, bloodshed, natural disasters, the whole lot are a result of mankind's sin. God didn't create this way. There wouldn't be a coronavirus if it wasn't for human sin. Just wouldn't be there. So the whole world, in every disease, disaster, and death, is under the judgment of God because there is no righteousness in man. We forsook his righteousness to try and live in our own glory and sin and devastation. And then one day, even after death, everybody is going to stand before that righteous judge, that righteous God. And we'll stand, and no human before a perfect God can claim a righteousness of their own. There is none. We all deserve the eternal punishment of hell, every single one of us. But here is a promise from God to Jeremiah. The righteous branch of David will save Jerusalem and make it secure because his name is righteous. For those who put their faith in him, it will become ours. And so it's no longer just to be seen as a city with walls in as its whole definition. It's named after the Savior of people, isn't it? It doesn't say the Lord is its bricks and mortars righteousness. No, the Lord is our righteousness. That's amazing. Look at verse 17 and 18. There's a double promise in this here for Jeremiah. Jeremiah knows that Zedekiah is about to be conquered. He knows God has made it very, very clear in all of the preceding chapters that if they don't submit, this is what is going to happen. And that is just a few chapters onwards, that is exactly what happens. Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes in, he gets Zedekiah, he catches Zedekiah and his sons, he kills his sons right in front of him. And the last thing Zedekiah sees in this world is his sons dying before his eyes, because straight after that they gouge his eyes out and take him to Babylon. And so it's... we see this double promise here as Jeremiah knows that Zedekiah is about to be conquered. And Jehoiakim has also seen Jehoiakim taken into exile. He's witnessed the whole city and he will witness the whole city being brought to a pile of rubble. And God says, there will be a day. There will be a day when there will always be a king on David's throne. He says it like this: there will be a day, there will be a day where there will be never lacking a man. Never lacking a man on the throne of David. Always, there will always be a man to be king. And then he says there will never lack a man to be priest. Always, with in perpetuity. Not succession one after the other, but one always. Always, there will never lack a man, never to be disrupted, never to cease, never to be vacant, never to be without a reigning king, and never to be without a sufficient sacrifice to be made. When does this happen? When the righteous branch comes. What we celebrate on December 25 for us, right? What we celebrate. When does this happen? See, when Jeremiah hears this, I wonder if he's thinking about all of these promises that have been made about this righteous branch from other scriptures that would have been around even in his time. You know, the prophet Samuel in 2 Samuel 7, he said this, God made a promise to David through Samuel, and he said this, and it's in the scriptures. Jeremiah would have been able to read it. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, Samuel talking to David, I will raise up your offspring after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. That doesn't sound like it's lacking, right? That's a never lacking, isn't it? That's a forever. I wonder if he would have remembered the psalm. The psalm that they used to sing as they would walk uphill towards the temple. Psalm 132 is a psalm of ascent. And in verse 11, the Israelites, as they walked to the temple, would sing these words. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. But he also had Isaiah's prophecies. Isaiah was considerable years before him, but Isaiah was prophesying about what was going to happen to these disobedient Israelites, particularly in Judah, that were rebelling against God. They were trusting other nations. They weren't trusting God. And he even talked about them being in exile even before their time. Even before he saw it, God gave him the words of what was going to happen to them. And they're going to be taken off in exile. They're going to go to Babylon. But there is hope for them even there. And there is this incredible passage in Isaiah chapter 9 that gives all of Israel amazing hope about one that will come in the future. For unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be, listen to this, no end. Sounds like never a man lacking, doesn't it? Sounds like forever, doesn't it? Goes on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, let's not forget that you and I, we live in the time of fulfillment of these promises, don't we? We have the scriptures, we have the whole new covenant, the New Testament that helps us to understand how these promises were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But before that, we have all of these men, and I just mentioned Isaiah, Samuel, a psalmist, Jeremiah, all living sometimes hundreds of years before each other and after each other. And yet all looking for this one branch, this one righteous branch to come who would be on David's throne and rule forever. And here he comes. And so when we get to the New Testament, when we get to reading about Jesus, it doesn't surprise us to hear the word king used of him, does it? Even when there is a man claiming to be king on the throne of Israel. Remember what was read to you this morning in Matthew chapter 2? Let me remind you, the Magi, the wise men, they come from the east in search of this baby who is to be born, who is to be king. And they come and ask Herod, who claims kingship. In Matthew 2:2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. See, in the birth of Jesus, this forever king has come. Herod raged against it in jealousy, didn't want it. And so did others, in fact. And 30 or so years later, they did kill him. And when they went to kill him, there was all of this debate about who he was and what he called himself to be, what he thought himself to be, and there was a debate about that. There was a debate about what others saw him to be, and then when he was crucified in the most despicable type of death the Romans could come up with, on the top, over his head, was a sign that read, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You might say, that doesn't sound much like a forever king to me. He's being killed, right? It's a king who was not recognized by his own people. They mocked him as king of the Jews. They crucified him. But 3 days later, that king rose from the grave. He walked out of the tomb. He vacated the tomb. And then he was witnessed by his disciples. He was witnessed by 500 people at one time. They saw the resurrected Jesus. And then when a whole massive group of Jews were all together from all different parts of the world coming together in one place in Jerusalem, Peter, the disciple, stood in front of them and preached. You know, we've been talking about Peter a lot the last few weeks, haven't we? Looking you know, at Peter, looking at the fact that sometimes he's got absolute confidence, but sometimes he's got absolute confusion about his confession of Christ, right? We've seen that. But now Peter has seen the resurrected Lord. He's been taught by Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He understands how the Old Testament is pointing to him. And then he stands before these Jews in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 31. Let me just give you a snippet of his sermon. And he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." There are bones there. He's just a dude, right? He's a man, a good godly king, but a man. And a prophet, he says, "being therefore a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ." That's Jesus seated on David's throne. That's the fulfillment of this. In Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he is seated on the throne of David forever, never to be broken, always to endure forever and ever and ever and ever. He was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter is clearly saying that the forever king has been installed on David's throne in the earthly establishment of his kingdom forever. There will also be a man, though, Jeremiah says, not just king. There will also be a man who will forever continue the work of the Levitical priesthood. That's in those verses in Jeremiah 33:17-18 too. He is the forever priest because he has come as the forever mediator for us. There is going to never lack a man to bring sacrifice. What do you mean? There's going to be a guy who's going to come to the temple and continually all the time without ever stopping bring a lamb or a goat or whatever and sprinkle the blood for us on an ongoing basis? No. And this is why it's never going to lack, because it's not going to require that. And he didn't need to come and sprinkle blood and sacrifice a lamb for his own sins and then the sins of others. He came as the perfect, unblemished lamb sacrifice for everyone for all time. Listen to what the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:22-27. He says this: "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant." The covenant that we celebrated this morning that Roger took us through. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. They couldn't keep going. But he holds his priesthood, listen to this word, permanently. Permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself, his sinless self. The one born of a virgin who didn't inherit the sin of mankind lived in sinlessness to be our once and for all forever sacrifice and become our priest. There's no priest necessary here. Jesus is our priest. He cut off the priesthood from men a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, when he fulfilled it. He is now our forever priest. We no longer need any human mediator to look after the sins of their own before they look after people. We've had one without sin to come and forever be the once and for all sacrifice. The great high priest atoning and mediating for us between us and God. So look at what we have with Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who became a man, and there will never lack a man, but he's different to every other man, and fulfilled this prophecy as a man who would always be on King David's throne and always be the forever mediating work of the priesthood. This is important. It's important that we see this can only be fulfilled in Jesus, can't it? There's no other way that this can be fulfilled. It's only in Jesus. You understand, don't you, that the physical temple was destroyed after Jesus ascended? It was brought to a pile of rubble. There are no Levitical priests today giving sacrifice in the temple in Israel. There is no king in physical Israel today. But in Jesus, who's come and fulfilled the whole thing, all of the fulfillment is in him, in Jesus. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, anyone who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus and his sacrificial payment for our sin is forgiven by God and accepted because of Christ's sacrifice being accepted. The mediating sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. See, if you put your faith in Jesus, and that's all, nothing else, faith in him alone, you are no longer under the wrath of God, but the righteousness of Christ is given to you. And when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness, and you are part of the city that is called the Lord is our righteousness. Merry 2020 Christmas. You will always have a king and priest on the throne. You will always have a king and priest. But I also want to say to you, brothers and sisters, Merry 2020 Christmas. God's promises will never fail. This is a certainty. It's already been a certainty, and it is a certainty. How confident can you be that Jesus will always, in perpetuity, always, without lacking, without there being any break or disconnection, that he will always remain your king and priest, and it will never be taken away from you? How can you know for sure? Well, let's listen a little bit more to what God tells Jeremiah. In his jail, in a defiant people, with fortified walls, with an enemy nation besieging it. Jeremiah, from verse 19 to 21, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. You hear what is being said here? Do you hear the promise that is being made and how sure it's being made? And think about who is making it. We read that in the first two verses in Jeremiah 33 before. The one who is Lord, who made heaven and earth and established it. The God who created everything, including night and day, and his power over all of the creation. And he has said to Jeremiah right here, Jeremiah, listen to me. If you can stop the day and the night from happening, then you can argue that my promises will not be fulfilled. Is there a person, even one single person in this room, who wants to claim greater power than the Creator and override his orderly universe to prove him wrong? Anyone in our entire world? No. Actually, as you read on, you're going to see that God says the same thing in a number of ways here. Look at verse 25, where he talks about the fixed order. Look at that fixed order of the universe. God set the very orders and uniform laws of the universe in place. It doesn't surprise me that the Bible here, God telling Jeremiah, talks about a fixed order to the universe, that we should expect to see uniform laws, because there's a logical, orderly God who created it, who is the God of logic, who is the God of all truth. Do you know where it doesn't make sense? If you want to believe in a random chance universe that just comes about by dumb luck, there is no way that you can have any faith in ongoing uniform laws that govern the universe. It doesn't make any sense. But here we have the God of the universe, who is the logical, orderly God who created the whole thing, and there is a fixed order to the universe. There are laws of logic and mathematics and chemistry, and you can go on, and all the rest. And so if you can somehow stop the orderly workings of the universe, then you might be able to believe that God will not be faithful with his promises. Anyone? right? No. No one. So Merry Christmas. God's promises will never fail. God's promises will never fail. Do you know what else you can bank on? You know what else you know that the fixed order of the universe tells you that you can bank on? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lastly, I want to say Merry 2020 Christmas to you, because Jesus will never cease to be the hope for God's children. Look at verse 25 and 26. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of the heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant, and I will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. Look at all this discussion about the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, the offspring to rule over their offspring. But we see, don't we, that the whole context of this, in this chapter, in everything that we've read so far, is linked to the fulfillment of the one who will come and be the king and priest forever. That's where it's fulfilled, in him. It's the Lord is our righteousness in him. So to be a part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you need to be a part of their forever king and priest. And if you are a part of their forever king and priest, then there is a complete promise of security and even restoration of fortunes in the mercy of God. Now, okay, we currently don't see that in today's physical Israel, do we? But this promise in context is also connected to who Jesus is as the forever king and priest. Without any break or any disconnection ever since his birth, death, and resurrection. So I think as you look at this, we can be reminded of the truths that we learned when we were going through Galatians. Let me just give you some of those in Galatians 3. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, heirs, you inherit all of the fortunes and wonder in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I think the New Testament continually sees these promises as fulfilled in Jesus, who is the forever, never lacking a man king, and shared with all, both Jew and Gentile, who come to faith in Jesus. And you know what else tells me that this is the case? That if you continue reading on, particularly in the chapters of 40 through to about 48 here in Jeremiah, you even see the restoration of fortune statement that is made here, made to other nations, like Egypt and Elam and Moab and others. Why? Because there's the hope that God's gospel is also going to go out to them and us. See, because of Jesus, God's people will one day receive a glorious inheritance in the full restoration of the creation. And our life will forever be with Christ, living in the eternal mercy of God. Without Jesus, there is no way of hope. Without Jesus, there's no security for you and me. There's no promise of forgiveness. There's no reconciliation with God. But in Christ alone, if you put your faith in this King who came into our world to be our forever King and priest, you already, if your faith is in him alone and nothing else in this world for salvation, you already right now have everything. Look at the manger, the representation of right here, even in just in front of us, in front of the pulpit. We're celebrating what this represents this week, because we will always have a forever king and priest. He came into this world. We're celebrating that because God's promises will never fail, and we're celebrating that because God's people will always have hope in Christ, and it will never diminish, and in fact it will be realized. So let me finish by asking you, I wonder how Jeremiah would have gone in that Gallup poll. I wonder. Because you and I, it's hard enough, right? Coronavirus and riots and elections and arguments and tensions and masks and whatever else. How would Jeremiah have gone with jail and defiant people who want to kill him, living around him, fortifying walls against an empire that is about to siege it, with famine happening all around him and death and destruction? I'll take 2020, thanks. Right? I think you would too. How would he go with that Gallup poll if it was taken in 587 or thereabouts BC? I'm thinking in the middle of the raging world, Jeremiah knows something of the peace and comfort that can only come in the promises of the living God. And I think if Jeremiah was sitting with us today, this prophet in with us today, he would look at every one of you and say, if you are a Christian, only that way, no other way, right? No other way, only that way. This is the only one category in all of the survey. If you are a Christian, I think he would say. You don't need to have a turmoil-free life to say Merry Christmas and mean it. Because you are secure forever in the King who is our righteousness. Are you ready to celebrate your King this week? Are you ready to realize what you have? Isn't it glorious? My brothers and sisters of Hyde Park Baptist Church, I really mean this when I say to you how joyful I am to say this to you, because it's true. We have it. Christ has come. He is our Savior and our King, and He has been born and He has lived among us. He died for us and He rose again. And Christmas says that. So I'm looking at you this morning and I'm just saying these last two words. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Lord. Oh God, we are so thankful for what you've done. We're so thankful for giving us Jesus. We are so thankful, Lord, that we can stand here today and know that no matter what happens, no matter what, your promises are true, you are faithful to your word. Lord, while there is night and day in this world, we know that your promises are going to be kept and have been, and you've been faithful. You've given us a Savior. And I just pray for every single person in this room today that they would truly know Jesus, that they would truly repent of their sin and put their faith in you, Jesus, alone, because it's only through you that we can have any sense of being covered in your righteousness before God on that day, and for Him saying, enter into your rest. Lord, we pray. We pray, truly, today that we might know the wonder and glory it is to be living in the fulfillment of the promise of Christ and looking for the day that He returns and takes us home to be with Him forever. Lord, in Jesus, we are never in exile. We are always at home. Thank you. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing.